Welcome to Her Story, a retelling of the biblical narratives featuring women in Scripture with Joanne Guarnieri Hagemeyer, Grace and Peace Joanne. The first two chapters of the book of Exodus reveal a startling truth. Just as God promised to Eve in the dawn of time that through her a Savior would be born, so now God ordained that five women would launch the great redemption of God's people. First, God blessed Puah and Shiphrah in the saving of countless infant Hebrew boys. Then, by faith, Moses' mother Jochebed and sister Miriam saved his life. And fifth was the Egyptian princess who adopted Moses. This story is about Miriam, an Exodus pioneer. Each story in this series was originally produced as a YouTube presentation, so links to YouTube, Grace and Peace Joanne blog posts, and the books I've written are all provided below. Our stories shape us. What we experience and how we interpret what we experience shapes how we see the world, how we see ourselves, and what we're going to try to do to survive and maybe even thrive. And Miriam's story shaped her as well, as a protector, a prophet, and one day purified. So as the book of Exodus opens, life was bitter for the Hebrew people. They were treated harshly and cruelly, dreaded by the Egyptians who enslaved them. Only two sympathetic midwives stood between the Hebrew baby boys and death. And now came Pharaoh's edict to all Egyptians, throw the Hebrew baby boys into the sacred Nile. It was a risky time, an awful time, to bring a child into the world. Yet that is just what happened in Miriam's family. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Most of the Hebrew people by this time were influenced by the Egyptian culture all around them, and even though they worshipped God, they also worshipped Egyptian idols. But Amram and Jochebed were different. They were among that remnant of people who were strong in their faith in God. As the author of Hebrews wrote, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Miriam was probably around 8 or 9 years old, a third grader really, and I want you to imagine how it must have been for her and her family as an enslaved people. The parents were God-fearing, but they were living in poverty. They had no rights. They had no protections. As a member of the slave class, Miriam had probably worked very hard most of her little life already. She surely helped her father and her mother keep the household going, and I want you to just imagine what that must have been like for her, the external facts of her life. Little food, harsh treatment from a people group that hated her kind, long, hard days of labor. How did her life shape her? In a desperate attempt to save Moses' life, Jochebed left her little third grader to watch this floating basket among the reeds of the crocodile and snake and hippopotamus-infested Nile. Jochebed had to go to work. She was enslaved. So did Amram. And we know how resourceful and courageous little Miriam was, setting the trajectory of Moses' life, as well as hers, with her quick thinking and her winning way with the Egyptian royal. But how was that for her, knowing Mama had left her in danger, alone? We'll have to use our imagination to try and discern Miriam's internal story. On the outside, we see a resourceful and courageous girl, but what about the inside? How did the trauma of slavery and this risk of her life affect her? I mean, she had found a way to cope with the pain of slavery and of mistreatment, of not really having a childhood, but having to grow up very early. She learned how to do all things well. She learned to be large and in charge. She learned how to perform excellently and to know her duty. But I wonder how loved Miriam felt. I wonder what she thought about as she watched that little basket. I wonder if she was afraid that a crocodile might hurt her. Or maybe something even worse would happen. Maybe the baby would get hurt. How could she even go home and face her parents if that happened? I wonder if she made an early vow to never again be vulnerable. And I wonder if an early jealousy started to develop deep down inside for a baby who seemed to be the most loved and best cared for. Her life sacrificed, the baby's life saved. I think these young wounds in her soul and her spirit were going to show up later in her life. We do know slavery had not broken her. We know it shaped her character to be strong and hardy and to be brave and to not fear pain or suffering or hardship. She knew what it was to make life and death decisions, even as a little girl. So this little girl watched her baby brother and stayed attuned to whatever might happen next. And waiting on God is always worth it. As Miriam watched, the princess of Egypt arrived. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. So, what was going on here? Well, the princess' attendants were walking up and down the area, shaking the reeds where she was going to bathe, because they were trying to clear the riverbanks. No snakes, no crocodiles for her. You know, if one of them got eaten, no big deal. Certainly couldn't let the princess get eaten. So they were protecting her while she entered the water. And the Nile was regarded as sacred. So bathing in it was considered to have these health-giving and fruit-bearing properties. And the implication here is that the Pharaoh's daughter actually wanted to have a baby. So as she walked along the shore, she saw this little basket. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby, and he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. To the Egyptians, the Nile represented life and fruit, and Pharaoh's daughter must have seen this baby as a gift of the god of the Nile, bearing her fruit. So while Pharaoh's daughter was looking lovingly at this beautiful little baby boy who was crying and looking all helpless and adorable, and while her heart was still flooded with compassion for him, a little girl approached her, a little Hebrew girl. Then his, Moses, sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. I want you to notice what Miriam did not say. She did not offer to get the baby's mother, and she did not mention that she was the baby's sister. Because even as a little girl, she must have intuited that mentioning any family might have broken the fragile bond that was forming between Pharaoh's daughter and the baby. So whether this was rehearsed or not, it was brilliant and an early sign of the wise and powerful prophet she was one day going to become. Miriam knew where her mother was working, so she went and found her, and she brought her mother back to meet Pharaoh's daughter, and both made sure to act very neutrally. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Miriam's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Do you see God's providence in all this? The little basket did not float away. Miriam and her brother were not attacked by meat-eating predators. The basket and the little girl remained hidden from everyone's view until the princess herself saw. And the princess came at just the right time and to just the right place. And as if on cue, the baby began to cry, and he was such a beautiful baby. The baby melted the heart of a mighty princess, a powerful person in Egypt, and little Miriam knew just what to do. None of these things were coincidences. God was working all these things together. These were God incidences. Human choices working together with the Lord's movement through the physical and the spiritual to bring God's purposes to fulfillment. We get a great truth here. Even when you and I do not see it, the Lord is always there, working for the good of God's beloved. So, years go by, events transpire, and the next story Miriam appears in, God has already led the Hebrew people through the parted waters of the Red Sea, and it was their baptism into a new life as a new people, a free people, the nation of God. And behind them, the waters had just come thundering down upon Pharaoh's mighty army, wiping them out completely. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. This experience of the Red Sea stood in relationship to the people's Passover experience, being redeemed. First, there was crushing enslavement. Then there was the blood of the Lamb. And then there was a passing through the waters. Now they were a new people. Everything that represented the enslavement of their old life had literally died before their very eyes. There was no going back. When the Israelites saw the Egyptians were dead, they knew for certain they were saved. The past was the past, and their new life as God's people headed to the promised land was secure. They'd already begun that journey to a beautiful place, a place God had promised them, where they would have an inheritance forever. And God was going to visibly lead them. And once they arrived, God was going to dwell with them there forever. So most of Exodus 15 is the victory song spontaneously rising up from the people as they exalted an almighty God. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." Now, a good 80 years had gone by. On the outside, we see a resourceful, courageous girl growing up to be a prophet and a national leader. Did she marry? Well, some theologians think Hur was Miriam's husband. Once Hur was with Aaron, and he famously helped to hold up Moses' arms to bless a battle, and Hur on another occasion, again with Aaron, was left in charge of the camp when Moses and Joshua left for a time. So in these instances, it may be that Hur, as Miriam's husband, stood in for her. Nevertheless, in a decidedly patriarchal culture, the Bible says God purposefully selected these three siblings to lead God's people across the Sinai Desert to the land that the Lord had promised them in Canaan. "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." Miriam must have been a remarkable woman. So now Miriam was standing with Moses and Aaron, and the people were all around them, and it might seem that she sort of just fell into leading the people in song that Moses was already singing, so she just picked it up too. But that is actually not the case. Reading through the Hebrew scriptures, you see that it was the women who led the victory songs after a battle. And here are just a couple of examples. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. Here's another one. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels? And here's one more. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. Every woman worship pastor is following in the ancient biblical tradition of women leading the assembly in worship and praise of God. It is actually breathtaking when you think about it, how God lifted a little slave girl out of obscurity and into fame so enduring. We talk about her a good 4,000 years later. Slavery did not break her. It shaped her character to be strong and hardy, to be brave, to not fear pain of suffering or hardship. She knew what it was to make life and death decisions even as a child. God used everything in her life, hardship, as well as the love of her parents and their love and reverence for God. God gave Miriam increased opportunity to live by faith and to speak out God's word and to do what was right. Take a look again, if you have your Bibles open, to Exodus 15, verse 20. Miriam was also a prophet, and she'd grown wise because her ear was tuned to God's voice, as all prophets' ears must be. Even though these were patriarchal cultures, it was God's intentional design, not just for Miriam, but for women. Here are two of the named women prophets in the Hebrew scriptures. And Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. And another one, Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Azariah went to speak to who? The prophet Huldah, a woman. And remember, women prophets were a thing, not only in the Hebrew scriptures, but also the Christian Testament as well. The morning of Pentecost, when people came streaming out of the upper room, speaking in all known languages, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Savior, they were both women and men, which is why the Holy Spirit led Peter to explain what was happening by quoting the prophet Joel, saying, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And here are six well-known women prophets in the New Testament. There was also a prophet, Anna. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child, Jesus, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And finally, there was Mary and her Magnificat, in which she prophesied. And there was Elizabeth, who also prophesied as she spoke of the baby that Mary was carrying. So every woman who publicly speaks forth the word of God carries on a rich, millennia-old biblical tradition of women prophets. Miriam's leadership in Israel mattered to God, and who she was as a person while she fulfilled her calling mattered to God. Each person has a calling from God and matters to God. It was unusual in her time for Miriam to be a leader, but that did not stand in God's way. Her leadership mattered, and who she was as a leader mattered. Now, maybe you feel like an outlier, and you wonder if what you think God has called you to do is really even possible, considering your story or your gender. I'm hoping Miriam's story can encourage you as God writes God's story into your life. You know, so often we admire what a person does without thinking much about who that person is. And the more public a person becomes, whether they're a celebrity or a star or a CEO, the pressure of that kind of life often reveals what's been hidden in their character and in their personality, possibly all their life. So what hidden traits were in Miriam's internal story? How did the trauma of enslavement and the plagues and the arduous years in the desert shape her internal story? But I wonder if she jealously guarded her position as a leader with her two brothers and looked for affirmation from her role as a prophet. Because I wonder if all those years of enslavement made her think that she didn't matter and that she wasn't loved. Our only window into her soul are the circumstances around her being stricken suddenly and disastrously with leprosy. To me, it looks like God had turned her inside out, and the old festering wounds were now visible to all, but most in particular to her, that there was a leprosy that had been inside her and it was killing her from the inside out. All the Hebrew people were dealing with the same trauma. So we can see why God would insist that the camp be kept pure from unresolved offenses and from secrets. And while they were at Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron spoke out against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had indeed married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. In the text, and someone from our Bible study pointed this out, it was a great reading of the text, Miriam is listed first. That's important. And in the Hebrew, the word spoke is in the feminine form. So it relates back to Miriam. Miriam is the instigator. Aaron, as we all know, was prone to persuasion. So he must have fallen under her influence in this. And I just wonder about that. Maybe Miriam felt a little threatened since this new wife occupied a special place in Moses' heart. But it was really only the tip of the iceberg for Miriam's jealousy. The real issue came out next. She did not like being under Moses' authority, and it turns out, neither did Aaron. They were both older than Moses, and they were prophets in their own right. And you know what? They'd been with the people the whole time. Moses had, remember, dipped for 40 years while he was over in Midian. They'd been with the people the whole time. God had chosen all three of them to lead Israel out of Egypt. So why was Moses the special favorite? This may have been an old, old wound from when Jochebed asked her little girl to endanger herself for Moses' sake. Then Moses went to live in a palace with a princess, but Miriam continued to know only poverty and powerlessness. Then Moses became a famous prince. Miriam remained a hard-used slave. And then suddenly Moses ran away, and Miriam was left holding the bag. It's possible that by God allowing Moses to choose 70 elders, and Moses not choosing to include his own brother and sister, they got their feelings hurt. Or it's possible that Eldad and Medad, prophesying in the camp, were perceived as having received something special, some special apportioning of God's Spirit, and that unnerved Miriam. Maybe she felt that her position as a prophetess was going to be less honored and be less special. It's possible Miriam and Aaron were among all the Israelites who complained about the manna. That happened just the chapter before this one, Numbers 11. And that they also felt that God's judgment through Moses was just too severe. Maybe they felt they would have done a better job. For whatever reason, Miriam and Aaron were tired of having Moses be the boss of them. They wanted to be the boss for a while and possibly even pointed to Moses' choice of a wife as a sign that he did not always make such good decisions. In his meekness, Moses was patient and he did not try to defend himself. He bore even this attack from his own family without resistance, but God did not allow this attack to continue. God stressed the difference between prophets and Moses. Miriam might have a vision, but Moses alone met with God and came back with his face radiant from God's reflected glory. Miriam might hear God's words, but Moses alone met with God face to face in the tent of meeting. Nobody else had that kind of intimacy with God. Jealousy is a terrible sin. Jealousy hurts everybody, but mostly it hurts the person who's jealous. It eats them up, just like this leprosy was eating up Miriam. So for Miriam's sake, to truly fulfill her calling, she was in desperate need of healing from this old, festering, hidden wound. Because God loved Miriam, God gave her leprosy. When Moses interceded for his sister, God said, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp for 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." The words sound harsh, but I like to think what stuck in Miriam's mind was the imagery of God doing what any father would have done with his defiant daughter. Miriam would have understood that a father only bothers to discipline the one whom he loves, whom he considers as his own, who is worth investing in, who has great potential for great good. Who she was did matter to God, and what was happening to her inside was a life and death matter to God. She knew God had already forgiven her. She knew God would restore her in 7 days, but most of all, Miriam knew how much she really did matter to God. 7 days is also significant. God created the cosmos in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested in exultation of the glorious beauty all around God. I like to think the same was true with Miriam. So Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march until Miriam had been brought in again. As God's cloud rested outside the camp, the people waited breathlessly within. In 6 days, this mighty woman of God was cleansed and purified. She was made new. And on the seventh day, I believe there was great rejoicing, for Miriam was returned to the camp, forgiven and restored. Counsel, or the motives in a person's heart, is deep water, but a person of understanding draws it out. New life begins when the old is let go. That letting go of the old me and fully embracing the new life I have in Christ, that's hard, but it's worth it. Miriam was not able to let go without help, and this was so important to God that over the course of that week, God personally drew out what had been warping Miriam's heart so that Miriam could be completely restored, brought to shalom. For many of us, the person of understanding is a wise and spiritually mature counselor, and that process can take years. My own process started when I went to a seminar called The Glorious Mess, hosted by the Lake Counselor Institute. You can see the link here. I highly recommend it. Each person has a calling from God, and each person matters to God. It makes all the difference when we can know we are loved and valued, that who we are and what we are doing is important, is in fact God's design for us, that we are living out our destiny. You might have an unusual calling, but that doesn't stand in God's way. We don't hear much about Miriam after that story, but I think it's because she was now fully right with God, and that her ministry now had that helpful, fruitful wholeness that comes from God. Oh God, thank you for Miriam's story and for the story of her purification. And we ask now that for those of us who are suffering from deep old wounds, that you would guide us to the wise and spiritually mature counselor who can help draw it out, that we might be fully purified and receive your shalom. We pray it to the praise of your grace. Amen. Miriam's account would not be complete without an overview of the 10 plagues, God's contest with Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. Each ordeal shaped the people of God and brought many others in Egypt to a saving faith in the Almighty, becoming the Exodus pioneers through the story of the plagues of Egypt.